Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Vicki.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, approaches of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my side. Angels descend, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, oh, this is my song, praising my Savior long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior, I'm happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, oh, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. using my Savior all the day long.
There's room for three angels. All the other seats are taken. There's advantages to having a small church or a small congregation. This is it. This is the advantage. There's a lot of churches that haven't been able to meet. And we've been able to meet since the 19th of May, which is wonderful. And we'll thank the Lord for that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can gather together, that you've engineered and orchestrated all of this, that we don't have to miss a beat. We understand the importance of the local assembly with regard to the believer's humility in submitting to Christ and to an equal in the proclamation of the Word of God, the gospel of this so great salvation that is ours. Thank you for all that you've done and given. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the Spirit of God who illuminates and gives, grants understanding to the simple-minded, which all of us admit that we are, especially when it's compared to the infinite understanding that you have and is manifest in the Word of God. We are needy people. We need thee every hour. And this morning, for concentration, for grace to help in our time of need, of requirement. We require your Word like we require air to breathe, water to drink. And we thank you for these things. Bless the Word of God for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name that we pray, amen. Because he wore a thorn, a crown of thorns, you will wear a crown of glory. There's five of them that are promised to believers who simply continue in the Word of God. And you say, well, that's not hard to do. Well, then why aren't there more people that do so? Not that many. And in the last times, there's so many distractions that Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, and he's probably speaking about his parousia as well as his epiphany, will there be any faith on the earth? Well, I know there won't be after he comes to the point of the sky, because he's going to take all the faith off the earth. And then the people have the opportunity to believe during the tribulation period. But it's in short supply. Today it's in short supply. The Church of Laodicea don't need anything. They have everything that they want and believe that they have everything that they need. And they need, desperately need, gold, white raiment, and eye salve. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. The time is at hand. The Lord is standing at the door. Get ready. Stay ready. Be awake. Be alert. Awake, sleeper. Arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Stop being stupid, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And be filled with the Holy Spirit continually. Stop getting drunk with wine, speaking to one another in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, rejoicing and making a melody to the Lord in your heart. That's how we're to live. Let the other stuff go. Let it go. All it does is ruin your life. So, because he wore a crown of thorns, we will have glorious crowns, and they're slated for every single believer. to whom the word of God has come, that is the Lord Jesus Christ and his word, resonant circulating in the soul, in the soul stream of consciousness of those who are his believers, the many sons he's taking to glory, slated for every one of them. Whether or not you get it will depend on whether or not you give it away. You have to give it away. You have to let someone take it away. And we don't want to do that. We'll talk about all those things today and much more. Ephesians 1:9, you can turn there, please. I'm just taking the mystery verses, the verses that contain the word or phrase, mystery, the mystery of God, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, the hope of eternal life, which is Christ in you, which is the mystery, the hope of glory, etc., etc. Here in Ephesians 1:9, we are told by the Apostle Paul, the one who received the mystery in the third heaven, he made known to us, literally having made known at a point, that is through Paul, to the rest of the apostles, then to pastors and congregations down through the generations and ages of church history down to our very day. He says, having, we have norizo, which means having made known. It's a participle, which is a verb ending in ing that characterizes the subject. Having made known, then he says, to us, whom in, which is the dative pronoun, first person plural, through Paul to the rest of the apostles, to pastors and congregations down through the ages. Then he says, the mystery. Here we have the mystery. The mystery, the whodunit. You know, mystery is a whodunit, right? Were you here Tuesday? Did you hear the message Tuesday? It's a whodunit. We know who done it, and we know to whom he done it. To us. He did it all. Christ did it all. He finished the work of redemption for us. He done it. Who done it? He done it. To who did he do it? He done it to us. You see, that's bad English. Yeah, but it's very memorable. So we use those devices so that people will remember the mystery as who done it. Who done it? The who done it of redemption. The full disclosure of the finished work redemption of Jesus Christ. With the summing up, the consolidation, summing up of every one of God's purposes in Christ, in one, in him. He says next, having made known to us the mystery, then he says, of his thelematos, his will, of his will. What is his will? Well, that he's not willing that any should perish. He's willing that all would be saved. He desires all men to be saved. And he desires that those who are saved would come to a full knowledge of the truth, and that they would enter into the supernatural life of sanctification, that is, a life of walking in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. That's what he's called us to. It's the higher calling of the Lord. He's called us all and subpoenaed all of us, Romans 8:29, and then calls us up to take our rightful place in the heavenlies, seated together with Christ in heavenly places, so that just as he is, so are we in this world. And anyone who alleges that they abide in him will walk around, learn how to walk around as he did, learn what it means to please the Lord. And the only way you can do that is by faith, by grace and through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works. All three phases of your salvation, not of works. Lest anyone of us should boast. So, here we have of the will of him, God's will. Another part of God's will, one of the overriding arching aspects of God's will, is to give Christ first place in everything. in each of our lives, but in everything that he's doing in the entire universe and summing up all things in Christ and bringing human history to a successful conclusion, which he is doing, all to redound to the praise of the glory of his grace in exalting the person of Christ. Colossians 1:18, he is also the head of the body, that's the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn, prototokos, that is, the first in order, rank, and importance, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Let me ask you something. Does he have first place in everything in your life? First place? Or sometimes second, third, fourth, or no place at all? Win, place, and show? I don't know. Be careful. God wants him to have first place in everything. You say, well, that's a lofty aspiration to have, isn't it? Yeah, but God has to do it. You can't do it. But you pray and say, Lord, make Christ first in every aspect of my life. And he might just surprise you and do it. In my thought life, in my family life, in my work life, in my social life, make Christ first. That solves a lot of problems, starting with people problems. Solves all the people problems in your life. And then he'll show you how to pray for people. And when you pray for people, you have no conflict with them. Did you know that? When you pray for them, you have no conflict with them. You don't judge them anymore. That puts an end to judging. Praying for people puts an end to judging people. Because you're saying, Lord, do wonderful things for these people. And so that eliminates you from doing harm to them. By talking about them. By judging them. And by, you know, trying to make yourself look good by running people down. We don't want to ever do that. So, he says next, according to, that is the, what's he say here? The mystery of his will, that is giving Christ first place in everything, summing up all things in Christ. Then he says, according to the eudokia. Eudokia is translated good pleasure. It means to think and assess as favorable, as acceptable, as well-pleasing. Eu means good or well. And dokeo means to think and to welcome or to think favorably. Romans 10:1, it means the desire that formulates intention or purpose. Paul says, my eudokia for my brothers according to the flesh, Israel, is for their salvation. That was his desire and his good pleasure. It would be his good pleasure or his good purpose for the Jews. He said, I'd rather be cut off so that some of them might be saved. Romans 10:1 and Philippians 2:13, where it says, God wills and works according to his own good pleasure. It means the good pleasure of God, that faith in the person of Christ and the word of Christ always is accompanied by, always, because faith pleases God. Faith is the apprehension, assimilation, and application of Bible doctrine. You get that definition? What is faith? The apprehension, the assimilation, that is, so you take it in and it resides and circulates in your soul, and the application, applying it to the situations and circumstances and to the emergencies or exigencies of life. That's the Word of God. That's faith. Faith in its application. Apprehension, assimilation, and application. AAA, I call it AAA. Call AAA! Apprehension, assimilation, and application of Bible doctrine. They'll rescue you from your bad situation. They might even fix your flat tire. At least you won't be all upset about it. So, silly, aren't I? So, according to the good pleasure, his pleasure, God always takes pleasure in righteousness, justice, grace, and truth. Righteousness, justice, grace, and truth. They attend to the throne, which is founded on righteousness and justice. The great white throne of God, righteousness and justice. grace and truth attend to righteousness and justice. His pleasure, God's pleasure, is in Christ, who is in you. Therefore, God takes pleasure in, yes, in you and in me. Why? Because of Christ, not because of you. You don't have what it takes in and of yourself, but he has given you what it takes, and that is him to be acceptable to God. Isn't that wonderful? That he's done everything for us that he requires of us. Otherwise, we wouldn't have it, and we couldn't get there from here. No way that we could. Then he says, according to the good pleasure, his good pleasure, that's God's good pleasure, Christ's good pleasure, the good pleasure of the Spirit, three in one. Then he says, which, hos, or ain, he purposed. And we're here we have protithemy, he purposed, protithemy. It means he brought before in himself, in his own thinking, in his purpose for mankind, his purpose for creating all things, his purpose for creating the world and everything in it, the universe and everything in it. So, according to the good pleasure of his will, his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, it's all for him. It's not for us. It's for him. And incidentally, it's for us. Because God wasn't satisfied just to please himself, but also to provide a wonderful plan for man and to exalt man and to demonstrate to men and angels how absolutely gracious and merciful he is in the end. And that will be clearly seen. He will be worshipped for his graciousness, his mercy, for all eternity. God will. And you will worship him for it because it will be clearly seen by you and you will continue to learn it for all eternity and because it is infinite and has no measurable dimensions. Spiritually discerned and understood. We learn a little bit about it here, just enough to keep us going. And the rest will be ours there. I think it would blow our minds if we could understand more than we can or do here. And therefore, we have to have glorified and indestructible humanity to bear it in eternity. So this was his plan from all eternity, the purpose and pleasure, the ultimate satisfaction of his will. That is through mankind, through the church, especially the church, who are the recipients of the greatest grace of all, the greatest promises, the highest calling of any group of people in God's plan for mankind. That's what we have. You say, it doesn't seem like it now with all this pandemic stuff. Let the word of Christ be pandemic in your soul. That's what it's for, so that you would hunker down and get the word in your soul to a degree and to an extent that you may not have done so before. What do you think? Think that's possible? That that's his purpose? I do. I know it is. But you have to be convinced yourself. So, to accomplish all of this would require, first of all, that he put on flesh, that is, to really redeem man and to make man all that God intended him to be. Christ would put on flesh. God would put on flesh, live a perfect life of faith, hope, and love, fulfill all righteousness, and satisfy the justice of God for sin, sins, and all sin nature issues associated with spiritual death, once and for all, crush Satan's head, defeat death, and bring many sons to glory. In all of this, we have the mystery of Christ, the one who done it, and the mystery of the body of Christ, those he done it to. That's us. In all of this, the mystery of Christ, the body of Christ, was revealed and recorded in the writings of Paul, the mystery doctrines included in the Pauline epistles, all of them, especially the prison epistles. for our learning and for our understanding. It is, the mystery is, the grand secret. The wonderful surprise. The magnificent mystery. The grand secret, the wonderful surprise. And the magnificent mystery. The meaning of life, the secret of happiness, the key to success. Don't you want to know it? The meaning of life, the secret of happiness, the key to real success, not to mention eternal life and abundant life that Christ came to bring us, John 10:10b. See, Christ is God. And here's the part of the secret. Ye are gods. To whom the word of God has come, and the scriptures can't be broken. Turn to John 10, verse 30. It's not good enough to hear this. You got to see it for yourself. A quotation, a requotation of Psalm 82, 6 and 7. This is shocking. This is the grand secret, the wonderful surprise, the magnificent mystery. This is the meaning of life, the secret of happiness, and the key to success. And it's all because Christ wore a crown of thorns. You know what the word for crown is, don't you? Corona. He wore a corona. What do you think he sent the corona for? So you could wear a corona. Give you the opportunity so you could hunker down, get what you need, and trust him in ways that you didn't before so that you could get a corona of glory. Of doxa, of glory. John 10:30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. How much clearer could he make it that he and the Father are the same? The Jews, therefore, picked up stones again. They did it before, they'll do it again. To stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, for a good work we don't stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. How audacious. Jesus answered them. He said, has it not been written in your law, in your scriptures? They're so proud of the scriptures. He said to them in another place, he said, you search the scriptures, you think that by them you have eternal life. They speak of me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. And that's the only way you get it. For there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In Acts 4:12. He says, going on in this passage, John 10:30. 3, Jesus answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. The Jews answered him, you being a man make yourself out to be God. Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your scriptures, your law? I said you are gods. And if he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken. In other words, if it says it, it's true. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified, sent into the world, God in the flesh, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, to kill him. And he eluded their grasp. This is a quotation of Psalm 82, 6 and 7, where David, it's a psalm of David, he says in verse 6, I said you are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. All of us who believe in Christ. Nevertheless, because you don't understand that, know that, identify with it fully, and believe it, you'll die like mere men. It's not necessary. And fall like any one of the princes. This should surprise you, moreover delight you, to know what lay in store for one and all, for all of us. In the year of the corona, which means crown, is the real prospect of royal reigning authority, even knowing that there is a crown awaiting those, not those who start well, but those who finish well. It's waiting. Christ is waiting to put it on your head, or in some instances, your teeth. Crown your teeth. Put crowns on your teeth that you ground off. I'll show you that in a minute. 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul says, I am already being poured out like a drink offering. My life is being poured out. Sounds like Jesus on the cross. It says his soul was melted wax poured out. When the Father saw the travail of his soul, he was satisfied. Psalm 53:11. He says, in the time of my departure has come. What shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour? It was for this hour I came into the world. John chapter 12, Paul says the same thing. Sounds just like Jesus, doesn't he? I fought the good fight. Are you fighting the good fight? Are you? The good fight of faith? That is, casting down imaginations, speculations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. I hope so. Our warfare is not with flesh and blood. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. He's still alive. And he knows he finished the course. He broke through the tape. I kept the faith. I continued to the end. Kept Tereo, the faith. Continued to the end. Kept from loss by setting my eye upon the prize. The Barbaios and the Barbaion, Jesus Christ, the prize and the prize giver. In the future, there is awaiting me, laid up for me, but awaiting me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, that's the Lord Jesus, the righteous judge will award to me on that day. And here's the good news. And not only to me, but also to all of you who have loved his appearing, waiting for him. The blessed hope of the church. The soon appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13. The huiothesia is just around the bend. The appointment or placement of sons in positions of power and authority over regions and nations in the millennial earth and beyond that into the eternal kingdom of God, the eternal state. Wow. Could this be true of me? Of you? Could it be, as Jesus said, a crown he'll place upon my head? Could it be? It's true. The corona of righteousness, the corona of life, the corona of unfading glory, indestructibility, and boasting or exaltation. All those crowns awaiting those who complete the course. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight and win. Finish the course. Keep the faith. All because he wore a crown, corona, of thorns. In Matthew 27:29, these are sacred passages of Scripture. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, They put it on his head. They didn't just lay it on there. They jammed it down on his head. And put a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit in his face and took the reed out of his hand and began to beat him on the head. And after they mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him. He's naked. Naked. And then put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. In Mark 15:17, it says, they dressed him in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They kept beating his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling and bowing before him. Or John's rendition in John 19:2, it says, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, put a purple robe on him, and they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and to give him slaps in the face. Pilate came out again and said to him, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Picture him. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." I can hardly read it. So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify! Crucify!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law. By that law he ought to die, because he himself made himself out to be the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. Why? Because something inside of him told him that's true. He's the Son of God. There's nothing more sacred than that which our Lord endured at the hands of evil religious men. Therefore, do not expect, none of us should expect, to be honored or accepted by evil people who practice human good for the approval of man. Rather, expect to be persecuted, mistreated, and even hated by them. For as he is, so are we in this world, in 1 John 4:17. In John 15:18, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." John 3:13 says, "Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. The thorns pierce the brow and leave scars that remind God of Christ's suffering." That is the crown that you wear, the crown of thorns you wear here. Though the smaller part of his suffering, very significant in its meaning and importance, the crown of thorns was, the mockery he endured is likely to be ours as well, if we are anything at all like him. And hopefully, and by God's grace, that will be so. By grace and through faith. If like him you insist that there is only one way to be saved, by faith in the one you claim as God and Savior, by grace and through faith, is a free gift, not of works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2:8-9, that there is salvation in no one else but Jesus, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, in Acts 4:12. If you talk about him, if you read his word, and sometimes quote it, get up on Sunday mornings, and after a hard day's work on Tuesday evenings, tuck your Bible under your arm and go to church. And if they overhear your conversation with Christian friends, they'll hate you for reasons they do not understand, like Jesus did with those who mocked, scourged, and crucified him. You must likewise do the same, that is, pray for them. Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing. Then you're like Jesus if you do that. All of this and more they will do to you and think they're doing God and man a favor by running you down or trying to ruin your good reputation. And though it will always be somewhat painful, your joy in believing in your identification and fellowship with Jesus Christ will carry you through, and you will evermore be like he is. It will all be well worth it when he himself replaces the corona, Stephanos, Akanthinos, crown of thorns, of humiliation and mockery with the crowns he issues of glory and exaltation. Those willing to suffer with him here will reign with him there, in 2 Timothy 2:11. It is a trustworthy statement. Literally, faithful is the word. Since we died with him, we will also live with him. If we suffer with him, we will reign with him. Just as surely. If we deny him, if we say no to him, he'll say no to us. What's about reigning aristocracy and ruling authority? If we are faithless, if we stop believing, he will always remain faithful. He's always faithful to his word, for he cannot say no to himself. That's 2 Timothy 2:11 to 13. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, you always got to have more than one verse, is Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God, every single one of us, through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. Wait. If indeed we suffer with him, we're sanctified, set apart, conformed into the image of his Son over the course of time by the word and the spirit. That's what's required. For I consider, you got to continue to the end. If I consider the sufferings of the present time, oh, wait a second. If indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified together with him. That means have the maximum manifestation of glory and the full endowment of eternal blessing, which John the Apostle calls a full reward. A full reward. For I consider, verse 18, the sufferings of this present time, this life here on earth, not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the entire creation, the created universe, waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. That is the glory that will be ours. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery. As goes man, so goes his world, to corruption and to freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans. Anybody groan recently? And suffers. Anybody suffered recently? It's not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us. The pains of childbirth. Ladies, you know what those are like. Although you probably faintly remember, because the joy of a child coming into the world erases it. Say, yeah, right, you could say that, you're a man. The whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our huiothesia, the adoption of sons. That's the placement of sons and positions of power and authority in the millennial kingdom and beyond. The redemption of our body requires requires a glorified body. The actual redemption of our body, the final phase of our salvation. Just make sure, where it pertains to the world hating you, that they hate you for the right reason and don't hate you for the wrong reason. Because you are weak-willed, uncommitted, half-hearted, double-minded, or lukewarm. Don't be hated for those reasons. Don't give them reason or rise. Stand firm on the word and by the Spirit, fully awake and armed to the teeth. Keep short accounts so that you remain at all times filled with the Holy Spirit. Make sure you're hearing from God each morning and have as a daily routine and habit of spiritual life a visit to the throne of grace for the 24-hour packet needed to endure the inevitable and appointed sufferings of each day. Philippians 1:27. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. You knew that was part of it, didn't you? If you didn't know, now you do. So don't think it's strange. Experiencing the same conflict, Paul says, which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. You're going to have some of that. In 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus can expect to be persecuted. That's not a persecution complex. It's real persecution, and you'll know it, and it won't bother you because you're committed to the Lord, to the Supreme Court of Heaven, and go on your merry way. God love you. God help you. God bless you. All of this and more, God will do for you because of Jesus Christ, who wore the crown of thorns upon the cross, hung under the inscription that Pilate insisted remain there. This is the King of the Jews. In John 19:19, it says what was written above the cross was Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews, to fulfill the scriptures written of him, that he would be called a Nazarene. Indeed, his suffering was great, and indeed, yours and mine, very small in comparison. He had to die as a sacrifice. You have to live as one. He died for all once. We live for God every single day. The cross is your earthly life. The cross in your earthly life, not is, but in, and it should be your life. The cross in your earthly life ensures a crown in your endless life. Sharing the humiliation and suffering of Christ ensures the honor, riches, pleasure, and glory of Christ, which winners, all winners, those who continue to the end, those who run the race, finish the course, and complete the task, will share. So are you pressing on? I hope so. With this in view, in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together as is the bad habit of some, but doing it much more as you see the day approaching. That's 25. Remember the ancient promise in Daniel 12:3. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. Let us be those who walk this way every day, and when we don't, as is far too often the case, let us be those who confess and recover quickly. Not to put so much of eternal value at risk of loss, not to do so. Put so much of eternal value at risk of loss, like in 2 John 8. Watch yourselves, take heed to yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. You want the full reward. Or 1 Corinthians 3:15, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Oh, but he'll be saved. Yet as through fire, so as through fire. These are things that for many are far too ethereal and therefore are unreal to them. But I can assure you by the word of God that on the day of personal evaluation, every excuse will evaporate as reality sets in on one and all. It'll be real to you, believe me. So get real now. Let it be real now. Let it be by beholding and believing. When each of us at that time will be seen to be exactly as we are before him and before all others without any condemnation at all. The fact is, some will be promoted ever higher and others busted from the high and holy intended status and prospect that God has for each one. It's true. That will happen. There's no equality. Some will have the full reward slated and others the stored reward as testimony. And due to the deficiency of capacity for aristocracy, which was given equally and intended equally for each one, some will step forward with confidence, others will shrink back in shame. The Bible makes it very clear, like 1 John 2:28, Hebrews 10, 36 and 39. 1 John 2:28, now little children abide in him. That means continue to the end. So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his parousia. Coming to the point of the sky, followed by the evaluation of commendation, not condemnation. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Not one shred, thread, or stitch is possible. Hebrews 10:36 says, same warning, for you have need of perseverance, endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. You have to know that. It's important. There's no condemnation, and God will do it. You just trust him. You just plug on. But we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but those, that means destroying your life in time. You know what destroys people's lives in time? Cigarettes destroy your health. Tobacco destroys your health. Gambling destroys your capacity for true contentment and prosperity. And alcohol ruin your life, your health, and your family. There. So go ahead. My mother told me that the other day. She's watched it for 87 years, what it did to people. And you say, well, that's a little bit legalistic. Good. Then do it, and then you tell me in the end if that was legalistic or if that was fair warning. Dang it. We're not those who shrink back to destruction, but those who persevere to the saving of the soul. That means getting a full reward. See, people by laziness, by apathy, carnality, duplicity, insincerity, pretense, greed, hedonism, feeding the flesh, approbation, the eternal endowment is forfeited for something temporal, something that has no eternal value whatsoever. Some will have crowns on their heads, and some will have crowns on their teeth. Matthew 8, 12, 13, 42, 1350, Matthew 22:13, 24:51, 25:30, Luke 13:28, to mention a few of them. Some will succumb and some will submit, both to the corona, the crown. Some here, some there. It is a test that each one is being given. Test being administered. So let's see how we're doing, whether we're passing the test, whether we're taking advantage of the respite that the coronavirus has given us from consuming activity, making you stay home. Whether we are reevaluating our priorities, always good to do. Whether or not we're grumbling or grateful, which one are we? Depressed or joyful, reversionistic or progressive. These are perilous times that we're living in. Times in which all that the scriptures declare have come to pass. Therefore, conditions are right for the return of the Lord. More so, I believe, than ever before. So we'll close by reading a couple of portions that are more than relevant because they are urgent passages. Turn to 2 Timothy 3:1 and Revelation 3:14. 2 Timothy 3:1, Revelation 3:14. 2 Timothy 3:1. But know this, or realize this, that in the last times, difficult, perilous, literally dangerous times will come. Think we're in that phase? For men will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. Well, we don't see any of that, do we? Ungrateful, oh no. Unholy, no. Unloving, yeah. Irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control. Brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Holding to a form of godliness, a facade, a veneer of godliness, although they deny its power, transforming power. Stay away from anybody that's like that. Stay away from them. Then turn to Revelation 3:14, which we've read umpteen dozen times. You know the number umpteen? 14, 15, umpteen. That's my mother always said, umpteen. I got that from her. She also has another saying on in seasons like this. My wife's sick of hearing it. Hotter than blue blazes. Revelation 3:14. To the angelos, the messenger, the pastor, who's like an angel of the church, in Laodicea, it means the people rule. The people, not the word, not the Lord, but the people rule. It's a democracy, just like the United States of America. People decide what's right. Everyone does what's right in their own eyes. The times like this that we live in. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, right? The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the only one. The beginning of the creation of God says this, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. That is how you live each day and the things you do each day. Your modus operandi, modus vivendi, how you live, what you do, why you do it. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were cold or hot. If you're cold, I could heat you up. If you're hot, I would make you keep you hot. So because you're lukewarm, tepid, and neither hot nor cold, I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. You make them sick with all that's been done and given. Not to appreciate that is unconscionable. You make them sick. Why would you neglect this so great salvation? And the benefits and advantages that it gives. He says, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew you, vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy. I got everything I need. I got a nice nest egg. I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. I don't need anything more. Certainly don't need to suffer. And you do not know, rather, that you are wretched. Wretched, that's not nice to say to somebody. You're wretched. If I said to you, you're wretched, you would say, what? That's not very nice. You'd say, no, you are. You're wretched. I'd say, no, you're wretched. You say, no, you're wretched. We're both wretched. You don't know that you're wretched and miserable. We can tell you're miserable. And poor, where spiritual riches are concerned, your grasp on spiritual truths, valuable spiritual truths, and blind, can't see anything spiritual, and naked. God sees right through you. He looks upon the heart. How much more naked could you be than to look right through you and see your heart? I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. That's faith. Through difficulty, which is developed through difficulty. Faith, hope, and love. So that you may become truly rich. White garments so that you may clothe yourselves and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. An eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, remember this, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and change your mind. Repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he together with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. Let it sink in. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Here you go, Eddie. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Revelation 3:11, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. Don't give it up. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who tells us all things so that we might be well informed, that we might know these very important things and press on to the end. By the grace and mercy of God, we pray these things in the matchless name of Christ. Bless the offering also. In Jesus' name, amen.
If we could all stand.